Welcome to Global Outreach Community Church, where we proclaim and demonstrate the love of God through Christ. Now, from the Overlook, located in Atascocita, Texas, here is Pastor Anderson with today's message.
Anything else in my life falls into line. And we'll find this out in Daniel chapter 1. The reason I read Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is because I think it's so imperative that we understand in verse 2 of Romans chapter 12 that Paul is literally challenging us not to allow the world to squeeze us in its mold. And that's why he's, and be not formed, but be ye transformed. In other words, Paul is saying, don't allow the world to squeeze you into its mold to look more like the world. Instead of being squeezed, I want you to be transformed. And it's that great Greek word, metamorphosize. It's just like a caterpillar goes into a cocoon. And he has to come out of that cocoon. When that caterpillar comes out, now it's a beautiful butterfly. It went through a metamorphosis within the cocoon. And I really believe that God is challenging us in this period of life. Will you commit? Or will you be more like the world and less like me? I may not finish the whole sermon today, but will you commit? So on the screen, I thought about a couple of things. There's a picture of me in seventh grade basketball. And commitment started at an early age, which Coach Dean Ziegel, who is now battling cancer, Coach Arnold, y'all know old Lorenzo, but here's Pastor Anderson, number 42. And I started thinking, Coach, this is where commitment was birthed in me, by Coach Ziegel and Coach Arnold. They challenged me to be better, to achieve more, to be all in, to give when I didn't want to give, to show up, to be on time, and be ready to stay late. Commitment. But then, this next picture, because I believe all of us can relate to sports. I had this coach named Rick German, who had hair at that time, and who had a mustache. And he challenged these men to be committed. And here I am, this little skinny kid, number 14, a band of brothers with a coach who would hold us accountable in the area of commitment. That there was no excuses with coach. Excuses didn't excuse and explanations didn't explain. But E-Dog, that's my nickname since sixth grade. E-Dog, will you commit to your brothers? Because at the end of the day, because we committed, we were district champions. But it took a coach to challenge us, to make us mad, to make us upset, to run us, our tongues literally fell out of our mouth. But thank God for somebody who said, you got to commit. Don't forget, I said two coaches, three coaches, challenge. Watch this next picture. It may not be as clear. And because I was challenged, Sam Houston State, number 10, I played Bandit. Disregard the record right here. We started 5-0 that season. We ended 6-5. That means that we only won one game out the last six. You know why? We started off being committed, 5-0, but we got the big head. We started being selfish. We didn't play for one another. We played for the NFL. We wanted to get stats. We wanted to be all conference. We wanted coach to know that I am the man, and we missed the mark. But on this particular play, we were playing Steve McNair of Alcorn State. And I came on the blitz, And I sacked him, and when I hit him, y'all let me brag, he just said, oh! He started screaming, but I got the sack. You know why I sold out? Because I was committed. And on this play, I thought my wrist was broke. After the game we won, we went to the hospital. Steve McNair's there in one hospital bed. I'm in another getting x-rays on my arm. But when I look back, I was all in. I was committed because I had a cause. Come in this morning. How committed are you to the kingdom of God and to the Savior of the world? See, you can relate to this because we're all committed to sports. Or you're committed to something in your life. But how do you take that commitment and this favorite area of your life and you now match it up with the commitment of Christ and take your relationship, your commitment with Christ to the next level where it trumps your commitment to other stuff? Because we're committed to our jobs. That people don't have to be there on time because that check tells us to be on time. That check tells us to stay late. And I have to start challenging myself in the areas of my life. How am I with God, or am I more committed to my job? Am I more committed to my beautiful wife, or am I more committed to God? Am I more committed to my daughters, or am I more committed to my Savior? Am I more committed to my business, or am I more committed to God? Evaluate yourself this morning. Where's your commitment? Now notice I didn't say commitment to church, because when you are committed to God, all that other stuff falls in line. That when I love Jesus Christ and I'm sold out and I'm committed to Him, I'll be committed to my girl. And I'll be committed to my children. And I'll be committed to serving you. And I'll be committed to every area in my life. The challenge this morning as a great coach is that I have to challenge you, where is your commitment to the God of the universe? Are you committed? Because go back to the next picture. Go back to the last picture. When I look at these coaches, it started when I was 14 by a coach. And commitment is normally birthed at a young age. And we put it in people at a young age. And here's why I'm saying that. We're going to find out in the book of Daniel that Daniel was committed, and I believe he was committed because of his parents, his godparents, and his grandparents, that they put it in him that you are committed to Jesus Christ no matter what. Get it? So yesterday, we were at the funeral of Pastor David Harrison. And I'm sitting there struggling on the inside. Because I'm looking at his life and his commitment, and I'm challenged. Here's a man who died at 46. And he gave everything to Christ. And his brother is sharing yesterday, and on his deathbed, Wednesday afternoon, he is making a list of people that he wanted to come see him so that he can pour back in them, and he only had 10% of his heart functioning. Well, I call that commitment. He was committed to his Savior. What about you this morning? So in the book of Daniel, we have Daniel. And in verse 1 and 2, we find that King Jehoiakim is the king of Judah, and King Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar comes in and he takes captives out of Judah. And in verse 2, we find out that not only did he take captives, but he's also taken vessels and treasuries from God's kingdom, and now he's putting it into the house of his little god. And he's taking these boys and he's deporting them out of their own country into his country to train them. So the question must be asked this morning, why? The reason why King Nebuchadnezzar was able to go into Judah and take captives is because God allowed them to be captured because of their disobedience. I'm going to stand on the rooftop and say this. Be careful how you break God's commandments and God's statutes. Because God is just like a good father. So when we look at the Bible, we see these terms like God has wings. God never has wings. He's a spirit. God is a father. Yes, God is a father. God has eyes. Well, God doesn't have eyes. He's. So we're taught a couple of terms. One, excuse me, but just explaining, taking my time. It's called anthropomorphism. It's human-like terms to get us better acquainted with God. He's a father, and he loves us so much as a father that he would allow us to go unpunished when we break his. That in Hebrews, it says, God's not disciplining you. You may be, King James, a bastard child. That means you're not here. So if you are being disciplined by God, God, that he's disciplining you. Because when my father loved me enough, he disciplined me. That when I got out of line, he didn't destroy me. He didn't break me, but he disciplined me enough to say, listen, you are out of the wheel of being an Anderson. You're embarrassing me. You failed. Now Coach German has to put you in the doghouse because you made a 69.4. Because you cheated off somebody else's test. Let me take care of that right now. So next year, you won't fail, and you won't be embarrassed to me, and you won't be embarrassed to your coach. I call that being a good father. God is the same way. So he has allowed them to be captive. Verse 3, he takes of the royal family and the nobles. Verse 4, look at the people that he's taking. And we'll make sure we have this on the screen. Verse 4, he takes youth that are perfect. They're good looking. They have no defect. They're intelligent. They have wisdom. They have understanding. They're gifted with discernment so they can serve in his court. I want to say this to our teenagers. Understand that the devil is not going after trash. He's going after good kids, good looking ones, that's intelligent, that has a little understanding, that's been trained in God's house. He's not going after people who's already on his team. You're already on his team. He wants to get people who are not on his team. And that's why I read Romans 12, chapter 1 and 2. Because the world wants to squeeze us into its mold. And Babylon represents the world. Be careful how you allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. Don't be like the world. Be like Jesus. Don't follow the world system. Follow Jesus and make the world fall after you. Verse 5. So look what the king does. He appoints to these boys the ration of his food, his wine, and he appointed for them to have 3 years of education. Let me make this simple. He goes to Jerusalem. You. Come. Take them captive. Now, for 3 years, I'm going to train you. I'm going to indoctrinate you. I want you to simulate and be like everybody else in my kingdom. I want to separate you from your family, from what you've been taught, and how you've been trained, and I want to put you in my kingdom and retrain you. Doesn't that sound like the world? Yes. That everything we've been taught as Christians, the world wants to reorientate or retrain us to the point that we are getting farther and farther away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word never changes. God is the same. And he is saying, I don't care what the world does, will you be committed to me? So to our youth, don't you fail to realize that he has a calling on your life. That you are special, that he died for you, and you don't have to be like the world. Be like Jesus. Be like how your parents train you. Don't run away from the church when you get to college, because that's normally what happens. You run into the church. And I was telling Minister Sweeney, I'm all off my notes today, but I told Coach, sometimes I'm just restricted on this. I told Coach of San Salvador, I said, man, when things get hard, you don't run from the church, you run into the church. And the problem most Christians today is when it get hard, we running away from the church. Man, that's when you come to the church and you hold on, come hell or high water, you know why? Because there's people in the seats that may speak a word to you in the right season, at the right time, to encourage you, to bless you, that when you leave, you feel better about yourself. That's why the body of Christ is important. That's why the church is important. Commitment. So in verse 6, three specific names that are called out: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. That's their original names. And you see what happens? Put this on the screen. Their names means something as it relates to God. They are taken out of their country, reorientated, and now their names are changed. It goes from these names, which symbolizes God, to now Babylonian names. And that's what people want to do. They want to change your name. You better hold on to who you are. Your name is just not Trayon. Your name is, I'm a child of the Most High God. And because you are the child of the Most High God, you don't have to eat from the king. Watch this. The small king's table. That you have a God who will put a large buffet in front of you, and he will give you choices after choices. So I would rather eat from my God's table than the little king's table. So he changes their names in verse 7. But here's our text in verse 8. But Daniel made up in his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he may not defile himself. What do we get from this? Here's the first thing I want to drill down in your mind. Determine early in your life and in your heart that you would not compromise your commitment and your convictions to God. You need to determine that today. That you will not compromise your commitment and your convictions to God despite what the world is doing. Do you have any convictions? And if so, what are they? You need to figure out your convictions, and you remain fast to your convictions. I don't care what anybody else outside of your family, outside of what God has called you to do, what they are doing. You remain fast, steadfast to your own convictions. And sometimes when you are on your own conviction, you'll lose friends. You'll lose family members. People will just turn away from you. But that's all right. When they turn away from me, God turns his face to me. And I'd rather have God's face looking at me than trying to please the world. Remain faithful. Don't compromise on your convictions. Look at the world, it's changing. Today won't be one of them shouting sermons. Somebody's going to get mad, but I'm going to say what I'm going to say. Convictions is same-sex marriage is okay. When God is clear that when a man leaves his father and mother, he cleaves to his wife. Well, Jesus never says anything about that. Yes, he does. He reaffirms what the Old Testament says about marriage. So he didn't implicitly state it or explicitly. He implicitly implied that God is saying, this is what I honor. Yes, I will forgive you, but this is how you should live. I don't care what people say. You may not agree with me, but I want to agree with the Bible. What does the Bible say? Be firmly rooted in your convictions. Your convictions will drive your commitment. So Daniel determined, he made up his mind in verse 8 that he would not compromise. Can I say this this morning, ask you a question? What are you compromising on right now? And what area of your life are you making the margins too wide? You're just compromising. Well, God understands. He does understand. Will God be okay? Yeah, he will be okay. But you have to understand that when you compromise of faithfulness to God, you open yourself up to a heartache, a world of trouble, because you fail to remain confident in your convictions. So in Daniel, it doesn't matter to Daniel and his friends what Nebuchadnezzar did. What matters is what God was doing in their heart. They left their own country, and now they're in Babylon, but Babylon wasn't in them. You can leave this country, and you can go to another country, and it doesn't matter what they're doing in that country, just as long as it matters what God is doing in you. They understood that Babylon wasn't their home. Listen to me today. The earth is not your home. You may live in Atascocita, but that's not your home. You may live in Kingwood, but that's not your home. You may be paying rent, miss rent, and they'll show you real quick that's the bank's home. Am I making any sense this morning? It's not your home. One day you will die. Pastor Harrison died, Daniel died, Moses died, Ezekiel died, Hosea died, Lazarus did die again. You will die. And when I die, the preacher can't put me into heaven. It's what I did on this side that will get me into heaven. I got to hold fast to my convictions. So my question today is, what are you convicted by? What gaps do you have in your commitment to God? What gaps do you have in your commitment? And what areas of your life are you just lackadaisical? And whatever happens, just happen. And you know that God is convicting you. So let me be transparent. I'm good at that. My wife laid it to me good yesterday, and I deserved it. Laid it to me real good. I'm not going to tell it all. Real good. And she said some things even when we went to bed, and she was right. So I got up this morning, and I said, God, forgive me in that area. I got to do better. Because at the end of the day, if I lose that church, I lose my job, the kids are gone, I still want my wife. And God, I lapse in that area of commitment. That I got to just do a better job of holding her hands without being asked. That I just got to love on her without her saying, can I get a hug? And I literally came, she doesn't know this morning I'm praying, God, so what? That my parents did not hug me. There is no excuse for me not to hug my wife. That's a gap in my commitment to my wife. And you gotta be great about looking at your own personal gaps. So Daniel says, listen, I don't care what happened in Babylon, Babylon is not changing who I am. So you have to be committed to your convictions, meaning that you have to hold on to your godly convictions, and you have to be encouraged to know that God will bless you if you have some commitments. So here's where I want to make what's called a conjecture in preaching. A conjecture is just a safe estimation. I believe that Daniel and his friend's name meant something in Hebrew. So if we have that, put this up. So their original names meant Elohim is my judge. Hananiah, Yahweh is gracious. Who is like Elohim? Yahweh helps. So all of this happens for a reason, because in the biblical days, your name meant something. Now we call our children Poo-Poo, Pookie and Ray-Ray and all that. That's today. But back then, it meant something. So their names meant something. And now they get over here to Babylon and their entire name is shifted. But here's what I want you to see. Their names meant something. How did they get their names? From their grandparents. From their parents. Parents, put the Bible in your kids now. Late at 18. Today. Now. Deuteronomy chapter 6. That when they get up in the morning, you remind them of Scripture. When they go to bed at night, you remind them of Scripture. It says that you hang it around their neck, not literally, but in essence, keep it before them. That when they're with their friends, The Holy Spirit has a great way of bringing up the scripture. Yes. That when they go to do wrong, boop, the scripture pops right up in their mind. That's how I got trained. That Adrian, when I was with Lorenzo and we was going to do our dirt, the scripture pop up, and I maybe just said, no, not right now, and did it, but at least the scripture popped up. You got to put it in them now. You got to start now. So parents, start now. Their names changed. But here's what I love. Verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. That when you are committed, God will give you favor. And favor ain't fair. Favor. There are some doors that God will just open for you when you're committed. It's not fair, but I want favor. So I thought about this, and I'm almost done. I won't even get to the rest of it. I'm with Coach Salvador. And I said, wow, we just got training the president of the El Salvadorian Olympic Committee. We met with his staff. We go to a conference. Wow, we're training all these high-level coaches. We go eat one day. We get introduced to one of the wealthiest businessmen in all of El Salvador, the country. From there, I meet with another businessman who raises money with other businessmen. And now we formed a great relationship. So he's coming here next month, letting my wife know now, and we're going to dinner with him. And we're building this relationship because he wants to impact his entire country with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Coach saw me on the way back home. I had my notebook out, and I have to process. I have to think. I have to strategize. So I wrote these six boxes on my sheet. And Coach kind of looking. I know he was trying to look at the TV, but I saw you peeping at me, trying to figure out what I was doing probably. So I'm strategizing. But then I wrote down a couple of things on my paper. Define the win. Did we achieve our objectives? Yes. Did we help to move the needle? Yes. Was people's lives touched? Yes. Who do I need to meet with next? How do we go from here? How do we help this guy act? What's my overall vision and plan to help David, who's there, connect? And I got home and something greater happened. I said, God, if I had not been committed, you would have never opened those doors. Commit and watch God open doors that'll blow your mind. I'm done. Will you commit? Determine in your heart and in your life. You will not defile yourself with the world stuff. You have to determine what belongs to the world. And once you understand what belongs to the world, according to the scriptures, commit. Commit. Father, we thank you. Conviction. My simple prayer.
Thank you for listening. Join us each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at The Overlook, located in Atascocita, Texas. Visit us online at www.globaloutreachcc.org. Remember, your life matters because it matters to Christ.